And as we take our Bibles tonight, we're back in the book of Acts. There is a Bible available if we need one, right outside, just on the edge of the corner there, here in the basement, if you need one. And grab that or share with somebody next to you. Acts chapter 8 is where we find ourselves tonight. And I love looking out and seeing all of you here. It's family. It's cool. And I love being here in the basement because this is the feel that we're praying about and continue to pray that God would direct us to the right immobilian who would understand what our desire and our passion is, and that it would have the right location, the right place, that we can create the ministry center that God has laid on our hearts for us to do here. So we're excited about that. Last week, as we looked at Acts chapter 8, we were looking at the story of Simon. We were in verse 9, and we looked and worked all the way through verse 25. And we realized in there that if we involve ourselves in things of the supernatural world that we shouldn't be, those are going to be things that are going to draw us away from God. We also saw in there that there's the invitation to be a part of what God has, as well as the invitation that the world offers, and that's to be a part of them. And I gave you that analogy, and I won't repeat it again, of the brownie. But when we look at the world of spiritual warfare and the battle that's going on in the real presence of our lives, is a real battle. It's a real fight. And if we expose ourselves to the things of the enemy, those are the things that will draw us away from God and into a place where we don't need to be. And so we want to make sure that we experience God fully and completely. And as we do that, we have to do that by immersing ourselves in who He is. We do that also by immersing ourselves into the Word. And one of the things I mentioned last week was that in the course of Julie's and our time when we do our face-to-face, and I realized I didn't explain that, what's face-to-face. It's not just looking at each other and talking, which is good to do, but it's a series, a way of reading through the Bible from the beginning of Genesis all the way through the book of Revelations in a year's time. It's the kind of thing where some days we miss, some days we don't do it, some days we do it. I like to do it audibly, so we listen to it as I'm reading along, and we take that time just to be in the Word of God, just to have that saturate and permeate us. And as we do that, what happens is we begin to know Him more. And as we begin to know Him more, one of the things that will be hopefully evident tonight as we look at verses 26 through verse 40, the end of the chapter, is that we will begin to see that as we begin to know God, get this, we can begin to hear God. And when we begin to hear God, we begin to experience God. And when we experience God, we do what God wants us to do. So as a progression, as we get to know God, we hear God. When we hear God, we are moved by Him and we experience in Him. And as we experience that, we do what He wants us to do. And we're going to see that tonight. So follow along, verse 26. If you've got your iPhone or your Samsung, open up your Bible app. And verse 26 through the end reads this way. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met the Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of Ethiopians. And this man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. And the Spirit told Philip, "Go to the chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you're reading?" Philip asked. "How can I understand," he says, "unless someone explains to me?" So he invited Philip to come up and to sit with him. And the eunuch was reading the scripture of passage, or the passage of scripture rather, this as follows. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." And the eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" And then Philip began with the very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. And as they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" and he gave him orders to stop the chariot. He, both Philip and the eunuch, went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. And they came up out of the water, and the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but he went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. Father, as we come to this portion of Scripture, we don't want to enter it lightly. We don't want to just say, what a cool story. But God, we want to hear from you. Each one of us individually and personally, we ask, Holy Spirit, you would speak to us of what it is we need to hear from you tonight in these verses. We ask, God, that you would do it in such a real way that we would know beyond a shadow of a doubt it is you and your voice alone. And as a result of that, Father, we will give you the praise for that. And I ask, Father, that anything I say in error or anything I say misleading or confusing, Father, you and Holy Spirit, you would can clear that up, that you would erase it from our memories, but only you would receive the honor and glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Philip is in where? Where was Philip in when we looked last week? A little bit of review, and I love dialogue. So where was Philip last week when he wasn't there last week? But when we looked at it last week, where was Philip doing ministry? Where? In Samaria, right? And things happened, right? He encounters Simon, and Simon was a sorcerer, and all of a sudden he's wanting to buy the power that the apostles had and that Philip had, and he says, hey, look, your heart's not right. You need to get your heart right, and then we can deal with this. And we don't know how that finishes fully and completely, but we do know that many, many, many in Samaria came to faith in Jesus Christ. And as a result of that, we also see the encounter that when the apostles came down, they laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. It's a very interesting thing that even next week we will look at that portion of the passage because I want it to be in its flow. We're going to come back and look at that. What does that mean directly to you and I today? But tonight I want us to look at the story of the Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. And here's what happens. Philip is engaged and involved in ministry. The apostles, the main apostles are still back in Jerusalem, right? And all of the rest have been scattered because Saul has gone and started to persecute the church, the way, as we know it in the scriptures. And he's persecuting them, and so the Great Commission, the story of Jesus Christ, is being spread around the world following what we know in Matthew chapter 20, or Matthew 28 at the end, when he tells him to go out into all the world. Now, Philip is minding his own business. He's doing what Philip is doing as a disciple and a follower of Jesus Christ, and as one who in this time is a deacon, he's serving and meeting the needs of the people there in Samaria. And all of a sudden, an angel of the Lord appears to him. Now, I've never had that happen, but I have definitely experienced the presence of God in my life to very clear moments to where I know, without a shadow of a doubt, it was God who was speaking to me by the power of the Holy Spirit inside of me. Wasn't an audible voice, but tonight, and kind of an interesting thing, and by no means am I comparing myself to the Holy Spirit, but Brian was up at the machine getting himself a cup of coffee, and I walked up to him, and I don't remember what I said to Brian, but I said something, and he hadn't even turned around. He says, I recognize that voice. Now, that's either good or bad, okay? My kids, on the other hand, they can be in the other room, and when they were younger, knew my voice, and they knew which tone of my voice I was using, depending on whether I was beckoning them or calling them to come to me for a positive thing, or if I used their first name and their middle name, they knew that voice and they recognized it and they knew they were in trouble, right? Can you relate to that? Have you ever had somebody call your name? And sometimes Julie will do that. She'll use, you know, my name, Jeffrey, and it's in the right tone and I recognize it and it's great. There's other times where I've done something, you know, left something, didn't pick up after myself, and I hear her say, Jeffrey, and I know immediately I did something. So we've all recognized the audible voices, right? And in this case, Philip recognizes that this is the Spirit of God. This is the angel of the Lord speaking to him. And look what he says there in verse 26. Go south to the road and the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. Any confusion on where he needs to go? No, it's pretty clear, right? He hears from the angel of the Lord, this is what I need you to do. I need you to go south. And when you go south, I need you to go to the desert road. And there is where you're going to go. Now, do you see anywhere in the text that the Holy Spirit speaks to him and tells him any more than that. Nothing is there. There's not a thing in that text that says what he's going to do when he goes there. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm told to do something, I'm of the type of person, I kind of like to know why I'm doing it and what the purpose is. Not just go to the Globus parking lot. Why am I going to Globus? Am I going to go shopping? Am I going to go in and eat in the restaurant? Am I going to meet somebody there? What's the reason? And he's basically told nothing other than go and be there. Now, if we looked back in Genesis, we could look at an account of a man by the name of Abram. Abram is married to Sarai, who later he becomes Abraham, and she has her name changed to Sarah. And they're there, and in the land of Ur of the Chaldeans, down in the southern portion of what we believe today is modern-day Iraq, down where Camp Adar is, in fact. In that area, that region is where they believe geographically that Abram was there. And he was told by God, hey, Abram, I want you to go, and I want you to travel. And does anybody know what it was that God told him, where he told him to go? Anybody? Nobody? Somebody? He said, go and I'll tell you where you're at when you're there, basically. Basically, what happened to Abram was he said, I want you to go not knowing where you're going. But go until I tell you you've arrived. And a lot of that's the same thing here. Philip is told, go south to the desert road there in Gaza, and there you're going to be. And look what happens in verse 27. So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of the treasury of Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians. And this man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah and the prophet. And the Spirit told Philip, go to the chariot and stay near it. Now, this is the most unlikely place of all places that Philip would have gone on his journey. Samaria, got it. They scattered from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria. And where else was the Great Commission tell us? The uttermost parts of the world, right? It tells us to go. Even to a desert road in the middle of nowhere near Gaza. And he's following exactly what God is telling him to do. The difference is he doesn't know why he's going there. And what are the odds, if you will, of the chance that he's going to meet somebody in the middle of the desert on a desert road? Probably in Philip's mind, if he's processing it, and we don't have it here, I'm speculating that this, he's probably scratching his head going, why in the middle of the desert? Things are happening in Samaria. Look what God is doing. And he says, I want you to go. I think our first lesson we need to do is when God tells us to do something, we need to listen. We need to do it. Now, there's a few kids in here tonight, and I'm going to say something you might really relate. How many of you kids, and it even applies to us adults, but how many of you kids have been told by your parents at least one time to clean your room? Anybody? Yeah. Okay. One time? Or maybe like six times in one day, and maybe even six times in 1 hour. Would you go clean your room? Go pick up that, get this, you know, and you're going, you know, whatever the reason is, right? And sometimes when we hear, we don't always do. But I think that's lesson number one, is when God speaks, we need to do. Philip did that. I want you to go to the desert road near Gaza, go south. And he goes there. And all along the way, here comes a chariot with an Ethiopian leader in it. And this man is a man of power and prestige. He has a position in the queen's court. And he's reading the book of Isaiah. And Philip hears this. And I love what he says in verse 29. He says, and the Spirit told Philip, go to the chariot and stay near it. That's all he told him again. He's only getting sound bites, if you will. He's only getting little snippets of it. Go south. Desert road, wait there. He goes there. See the chariot? Go near it. Don't get in it. Don't talk to it. Just go. And then when Philip gets there, look what happens in verse 30. Then Philip ran up to the chariot, and he heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Now remember, this is very important to remember. I'm holding in my hands what we have as the inspired word of God. From Genesis to Revelation, this is the spoken word of God written down by the men that God prompted to write. They only had this portion of it. We have the complete. They didn't. They had parts of the Old Testament. They had the Matthew, Mark. No, they didn't. Back that up. Erase that. That's an error. They had Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and they had the prophets. Okay? They didn't have everything complete like we do. And they had it on scrolls. So they're reading. He's reading something very precious, very important. And he's reading the book of Isaiah, of the prophet. And in the book of Isaiah is not only things of the current event of the time of the children of Israel, but things to come, isn't it? And he's reading a passage of scripture that Philip has learned, Philip knows, and Philip has seen. And here's what he says. Look at this. How can I understand this? When he asks him, he says, do you understand what you're reading? How can I understand verse 31 unless someone explains it to me? So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. You see, oftentimes we read things and we don't understand them. I just got in the mail this week a letter from the Bundesoffice in Bad Swabach, and it has to do with my driver's license. Okay, I'll try some Deutsch. Führerstiedel. No, is that right? No, what is it? Fahrstiedel. No, it's one of the Führerstiedel. Yeah, that's the one. I got one of those. I'm kidding, my driver's license. That's the English. See, my Deutsch is really bad. That's why I try it. And everybody laughs at me, and it's okay. But I'm getting my driver's license. Not this big. It'll be smaller. But I'm getting my driver's license this week. I'm excited about that. But I got this letter, and there's not one word in there of English. And so I'm sitting at the Google Translator like I usually do, and I'm translating and going, cool, on May 31st, I get it. Here's the thing. I really didn't understand what I was reading. I needed somebody to tell me what it meant. I guessed at it, and I was pretty close, and then I sat down with Google Translator, and I got even closer, and then tonight, Florina and Ellie looked at it, and yeah, that's what I'm getting, is my driver's license. It was confirmed, because why? Someone explained it to me, and I didn't understand what I was reading. You catch that? And the eunuch is not, the Ethiopian eunuch is not understanding this. These are weird words. Look at what he's reading, verse 32. And the eunuch was reading this passage of scripture. It's like me reading a German letter from the office. It says, he was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. Who's he talking about? Jesus. Isaiah is telling the story. This is what's happening. I'm prophesying. This is what's going to happen. How does Isaiah know it? Because the Holy Spirit had spoke to him and he had penned those words, and those were the words of God himself. And this official is reading it going, I don't understand this. Because you know, if you don't understand that that's talking about Jesus, you're going, I don't get it. Who's led? Why? What's the thing? And we know the story, most of us, is that Jesus Christ was tried on trumped up charges, false charges, things that were not true. And he was put to death. And the whole reason that he was put to death was for the sins of mankind, that they could be paid for. That a relationship could be had between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and mankind. One that had been broken back with the fall, as recorded in Genesis chapter 3. And Isaiah is saying, hey, this is what's happening. And this guy's reading it. And he's going, wow. Wow. Somebody's explaining it to me. And I love it. Look at verse 34. And the eunuch asked Philip, tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about? Himself or someone else? This man wants to know. I wanted to know. My first thought when I opened up that letter the other day, first thought was it was a speeding ticket. What I call the tax collectors, you know, the things that flash and take a beautiful picture of me, right? With that stunned look like, what? That was me, okay? I thought that's what it was, because I had one of those happen, honestly, I have to admit, a couple of weeks ago, and I'm figuring it's going to come in the mail any day. And I opened it up, but I did know to look on those. I've received a couple of those in years past, okay? I'll admit. And so I know what to look for. It's a little euro sign, and it says like 32 euro or whatever. That's the largest I've ever had to pay. So if they're more than that, I haven't experienced that. But I knew to look for that. But that's all I knew. That's all I knew. Somebody needed to explain it to me. And this guy, Philip, is going to explain to him that this is a prophetic word about Jesus, who this guy may have heard about because of all the events that have happened in Jerusalem over the course of the last few months. But even if he hadn't, he's curious to know who it's about. And look what Philip does. And Philip began with the very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. You see, when you tell somebody about Jesus, it's good news. That's point number two. When you talk to people, it should be about good news about Jesus. It's fun to tell people exciting things about your life, but you know what's even more exciting, more rewarding, more inspiring, was when you talk about Jesus. Now, I have the privilege of having experienced this for over 33 years with Julie. But when Julie gets to teach and when she gets to studying and when she gets to digging into the Word and she's learning, there's nothing more exciting than to watch my bride get excited about the Word of God. And when she's teaching and sharing it, she just lights up and it's just like the greatest thing in the world. Why? Because Jesus Christ has made a difference in Julie's life. And she wants others to know about it. You want to get her really excited? Ask her to talk about the Book of Ruth. Yeah, that gets her excited. Because you see, the Book of Ruth is a book that's short and brief, but it has so much packed into it that when she begins to explain it, you begin to go, wow, wow. It's not just a great story, and it's not just a biblical, if you will, if I can use this term, romantic story about a relationship between a guy named Boaz and a gal named Ruth. It's more than that. It's the imagery and the picture of the relationship that God wants with you and I. It's beautiful. And there's not much more beautiful than when my bride gets excited about teaching the Word of God and sharing it. You're just going, wow. Philip gets excited. He crawls up into that thing and he begins to tell him about the good news of Jesus Christ. So first, we need to listen. Secondly, we need to respond by sharing what we know about Jesus Christ. And then verse 34, and the eunuch asked Philip, tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about? And Philip began with a very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. And as they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here is water. Now, it wasn't that there's water. I mean, but they are in the desert, so it is kind of an exciting event if there's water. But that's not the thing. He says, look, there's water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? And he asks a very interesting question for somebody who hasn't had either seminary biblical training or hasn't had a lot of exposure. Obviously, Philip must have clued him in that part of the things that Jesus said to us is, while I am gone, there's two things I want you to remember. I want you to take communion so that you do this in remembrance of me, remembrance of what Jesus did. While we take the cup shows of the blood and the bread of the body that was given on our behalf. He says, I want you to do this in remembrance of me. And the other thing he wants you to do is to be baptized when you give your life to Jesus Christ. This guy is he's reading the book of Isaiah. Philip is explaining it to him and introducing him to Jesus Christ. And the guy goes, there's water. I want to be baptized. That just blows my mind. And you see, when we respond to the voice of God, we have one of two choices. One of two choices. There's not a multiple choice in this. It's either A or B. A is respond and say, yes, Lord, I'll do it. Or B is to say, no, Lord, I won't do it. And I guarantee if you say B, no, I won't do it, you're not going to like the result. Because sometimes that means it's more difficult down the road for you because you're not doing what God wants you to do. But when you do A and you answer and you say, yes, Lord, I'll do what you want me to do, you take that journey with him and he goes with you on that journey. Because while we take answer B and we say, no, Lord, not right now, because I know what's best for me, and it doesn't really line up to my timeline, it doesn't line up to my schedule. And he says, you know what, it's my schedule, it's not yours. Let's see how well you do. And oftentimes when we journey on our own, trying to do what we think God wants us to do, and he goes, that's not what I want you to do. This is what I want you to do. We learned many years ago, living up on Mount Hood, a friend of ours shared this thought with Julie and I, that God does things in our lives, and a lot of times it begins with the birth of a vision, and then it becomes the death of a vision, and the rebirth of his vision. You see, sometimes we think that God wants us to do this because this fits really good into my life plan. This fits into my college career track. This is my goal and my opportunity in life. This is my plan. And we say, okay, God, fit into that, would you? And you got to remember how big God is. God is huge. He doesn't fit in these little tiny boxes we try and stuff him in. He doesn't fit in those. You know why? Because he's God. And when we say, God, I want you to do this, and this is how I want you to do it, and by the way, I want it to be done in this order, and by these steps, and by this timeline, and all of this, how's it working? I have yet to find that when I ask God to do it on my timeline, the way I want it to do, does it work out well? Because you see, God doesn't operate on my timeline. Mine is linear. His is eternal. He sees the beginning from the end, and he knows how it works. And he does the same here with this. So when this man says, I want to know who this is I'm reading about, and you tell me about it, and you introduce me to Jesus, now I want my life to be different. And that's our third thing, is we need to be willing to respond in the way that God wants us to respond, to answer to him. Verse 38, and he gave orders to stop the chariot, and then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. Had to have been a moment for Philip. There's several moments of my life that are highlights. Three of those highlights for me are when I got to baptize all three of my kids. I got to baptize Tyler, I got to baptize Brianna and Melanie. And the joy of that privilege and that opportunity of doing it is such a great thing, because they're saying in obedience, I've given my life to Jesus Christ, and now I want to publicly identify that I am his child. And in obedience to what God has said in Scripture, because that's one of the two ordinances he gives us, communion is the first and baptism is the second, we follow in obedience because we say, I want to identify with that. I want to identify with that. And when we identify with Jesus Christ, it changes our life. It changes the way we think and the way we act and the way we talk and the way we breathe and the way we move. Because you see, then Jesus is the center of it, not me. And when Jesus is the center of my life and he's the center of my thoughts and he is my everything, then you know what? Everything is about Jesus, isn't it? And when that song Oceans is talking about take me deep in the water, sometimes we go deep. It was April of 2014 when that song really spoke to my heart. Because that was right in the middle of a whole bunch of transition and changes that were happening in my family. Because all of a sudden, everything I thought and had lined out and had tracked out and thought we were doing in ministry here in Germany, and we're going, okay, God, what are you doing? And now all of a sudden, it's all upside down, and I'm standing in deep ocean waters, and yet I'm not going under, and I'm going, why? Because you see, God was there with me the whole time. And then when we went down to Lauterbrunnen, Switzerland, and I've told some of you this story, and I'm sitting there at Muren on a bench looking out over the Alps, and God says, beautiful. That's all he said. There was just one word that he gave me was beautiful. And I sat there and I'm slow and I go, yeah, those mountains are beautiful, God. I got it. And he goes, no, it's beautiful. And I says, what's beautiful? Because like the eunuch, I didn't understand. He goes, the ministry I'm calling you to is beautiful. I'm going, what? Where are we going? We're going back to the States. How can that be beautiful? And he goes, because I have a plan. And you see, when we respond to the plan that God has, it is a beautiful plan. It's a plan that we don't always understand. And he brings people into our lives and into our hearts and brings them in to encourage us and to move us and to lead us to the direction that he wants us to go. And that's exactly what he did with Philip. On a desert road, in full obedience, he leaves Samaria. He goes and stands on the corner of a deserted desert road. And he waits. And here comes a chariot with a guy reading the story in the book of Isaiah. And he encounters him and he introduces him to Jesus. Does that story get any sweeter than that? That's the story that he wants for you and I. He wants for you and I to understand that when we are led by the Spirit and we hear the Spirit speaking, we obey and we move. And look what happens in verse 39. And when they came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away. And the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. He was changed. He was a new man. He's encountered Jesus. His sins have been forgiven. He's given a new life. He's going to have eternity spent with God himself. And he's been baptized. And he has Isaiah explained to him and the relationship with all of that. And this is a changed man. Because he's been in encounter with God.